I'm just going to follow Brother Jim right off the platform. I'm a little bit nervous tonight. It's a culmination of things. I always get nervous before I preach. And so I'm already a bundle of nerves. And then they told me at about 10 after 7 tonight is what they were shooting for the vote. So I'm only at about 30, 40 minutes out. And I usually preach about an hour and 15. So that puts me way past. But I'd love to have an opportunity to take that call tonight. So we're gonna jump in. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 is where we're going to be at tonight. Hebrews chapter number 11. Let me thank all of you at Faith Baptist Church for the way that you've made our family feel at home. I know I've said that before, but I want to say that again. We really mean that. Y'all have been more than good to us. You've made my children feel right at home, and I can't even put a price tag on what that's meant to our family. Thank y'all for going with us through this journey. Y'all have watched us. I was thinking back, Missy commented when Brother Pease asked me to preach, she said, that's the first place you preached after you resigned. And it was. I preached here on a Wednesday night after we resigned there from Emmanuel. And now this will be the last place that I preach, Lord willing, depending on how the vote goes tonight, here at Faith Baptist Church. And just kind of a review on that. It's been neat to watch the Lord work. For us, it's been a long journey. For Fayetteville Street Baptist Church, it has not been so long. When they first contacted us, they asked us to send our resume as an associate pastor. And when they described the health of what was going on in the pastor's life, just quietly, my wife and I began to pray that if it was the Lord's will for us to go there, that that pastor would resign. And I know that sounds terrible, but I didn't know the church. I didn't know anybody there. My name was given to them, and they contacted me. And so I just quietly prayed that because I knew it would be hard to go as an associate and work behind a man that was really struggling. And but the Lord worked that out. A month later, I didn't hear anything else back from my resume. A month later, the music pastor had called me and asked me to send my resume. First question I asked him, I want you to understand this, was, does your pastor know that you're calling me? And he said, yes, my pastor asked me to call you and get you to send a resume. So the pastor, I really never even got a chance to talk to him. He just asked that a resume be sent on the recommendation of, I think, Brother Alton Beal had put my name in, as well as another evangelist that they knew of from Ambassador had given them my name. So that's where that happened. And then a month later, he resigned. And then there was a 2-month period where he was finishing out his duties there as pastor. So that put him at the beginning of December finishing up. And then they didn't even have an interim in place and up and running, or they didn't begin to look for a pastor until January. So for them, it's only been January, February, and March. So it's been very fast for them. It's been very slow for us, but we thank the Lord for what he did. And honestly, as I look back on it, the last 3 years, the Lord broke us. In the last 6 months, the Lord has just drawn us up close to him and gave us what we needed. And I thank the Lord that he's counted us worthy. Amen. To be even standing at a point like this tonight, looking at pastoring again. Thank the Lord for that. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll be at tonight. We're going to talk about faith. I was reading a book about Ronald Reagan this past week. I finished it up. His favorite joke, this is it. One of the speech writers that wrote this book said that as he looked back over the different jokes that Ronald Reagan told, he said he was always telling a joke, but this was the one that surfaced to the top that was his favorite. There was a couple that had two, they had a twin, they had a set of twins. And as these twins began to grow, they started noticing pretty early that they had some pretty extreme personalities. One of the kids was a diehard pessimist. Everything was woe is me. Everything was bad. Everything was nothing good is ever going to come. The other one was an extreme optimist. Everything was good. Nothing ever went bad. And it was all good. And they took them to the doctor. And the doctor said, well, we've got to see if we can't break these kids from these extremes. So the first kid that was the pessimist, they took him to a room. And the doctor said, I've got just what he needs. He had filled that room slam full of toys all the way to the ceiling. And he opened the door and he said, son, you can have anything in that room you want. And that kid looked at the pile and just started crying. And the doctor said, "What in the world is wrong, son?" He said, "If I go in there and pick one of those toys, I'm going to break it." Well, the doctor said, "Well, I didn't do too good on that one, but I've got something that's going to fix this optimist. He's always optimistic. He's got to see the reality in the world that's around him." So he took him to a room. When he opened up that door, there was a pile full of manure to the ceiling. The little boy said, "Yeehaw!" Ran to the top of the pile, took his hands and began to shovel off manure. And the doctor said, "What in the world are you doing, son?" He said, "Sir, if there's a pile of manure this big, there's got to be a pony down in there." And I want you to understand, as we look at Hebrews chapter 11 tonight and we talk about faith, though faith does make me optimistic, it is way more than just optimism. It is way more than just a good fuzzy feeling. Too many people say that faith is something you just work up. If you believe it enough, if you trust it enough, then it's going to come true in your life. But that is not biblical faith. And I want to lay out for you tonight, as we look here from Hebrews chapter 11, a definition of what faith is, some facts about faith. I also want you to see the focus of faith. And then lastly tonight, I want you to see faith's foundation here in the passage from Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's look here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, because and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank and praise you for an opportunity to stand and preach your word tonight. Lord, I do pray that the principles that we see here in this passage would be able to be communicated. Lord, I do pray that not only would they be communicated, but Lord, they would be internalized in the hearts and lives of your people. Lord, we know every time that the word of God is open and taught and it goes forth, that it can produce faith in our life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, we thank you for that promise. And Lord, as we speak on faith tonight, Lord, may these principles, may these truths, may these promises, may these instructions find root in our heart and find root in our life. May we come away understanding better what faith is and then apply it in our life and seeing you do those things that you've told us in your word that you would do. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, a lot of people look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, and say, there is the definition to faith. Now, if you're like that, I don't want to argue with you tonight. I just don't believe that. That's not, as I look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, I see a description of what faith looks like. Now, if you hold that as your definition, that's fine. You're more than welcome to do that. But I see a description of what it looks like here in verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is what it looks like when it takes place. If I brought one of my children up here tonight, and I'm not going to do this, and I had them stand up here on the steps and I had them fall backwards and I called them, you would have seen faith. You would have seen what it looks like. And they trusted something they could not see if they were facing the other wall, that I had my arms out and that I was going to catch them. You've seen that described here. But as we go a little bit further in the message tonight, I want to show you from the passage the definition that I see that pops to the top here in this passage. So we see a description of faith there in verse number 1. We see a discernment of faith in verse number 3. It says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." So why do you believe in creation? Why do you believe in creation? Were you there to see it? Because God said it. That's exactly right. That's why I believe in creation. I believe in the six literal days of creation and the seventh day rest for God. Why? Because the Word of God says that in Genesis chapter 1. So my faith is built on what he said over in Genesis chapter number 1, not because I was there to see it. It wouldn't be faith if I was there to see it with my own eyes. So we see faith gives us discernment. Now let me say this. Whether you believe in creation or whether you believe in evolution, I would hope no one here believes in evolution. But if you do, that requires faith as well. And you say, wait a minute. Faith is biblical. No, I believe faith is only as good as what you put it in. And there are people that have faith in, there was in the beginning a bang, and there was some cosmic intelligent agent from some other galaxy that brought life here to this galaxy. And man, that just gets weirder and weird, more weird and more weird the further we go into that. But understand this, it's a whole lot more simple for me just to look at the Word of God, and it says, in the beginning, God, and that's what my faith is in. I believe He did it. The question that really throws a wrench in what their faith is in is, where did that intelligent life come from? It's got to go back to an intelligent designer, which is our God. So we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3, the discernment of faith. But then notice here the desirability of faith. And that's where we want to just kind of settle down for a minute and look at some things here from some other passages. God desires faith in our life. We see that down in verse number 6. Notice some things about faith here. God, I want to bring in, God protects it, God perfects it, and God expects it. Those are things that I see about faith. As you look back in the walk that Jesus had, we see here from this chapter, Abel, it was desirable in his life. We see Enoch, it was desirable in his life. Now flip over with me to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. First of all, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. Y'all pray for me as I preach. My thoughts are all over the place tonight. Don't laugh at me. Luke chapter number 8, verses 49 and 50. I want you to see this here. Luke chapter 8, verses 49 and 50. It says here, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. So what's going on here in Luke chapter number 8? Here's the situation. There's a man that has come to Jesus. His daughter is sick, and he's asked Jesus to come with him to heal his daughter. And Jesus says, I'll go with you. As Jesus is walking through the crowd, he's on his way to this man's house to heal his daughter. The man's faith was good enough to trust that Jesus could heal his sick daughter, but he was trying to get Jesus there before his daughter died. Well, as Jesus is walking along with him, a lady comes along and touches Jesus, touches his clothing, and she's healed. Her faith had healed her. We see Jesus stopped. He turned around and addressed her. And spent a rather lengthy discussion here in John chapter number 8 dealing with what had just happened in her life and in causing her to rejoice over what had taken place in her life. And then verse number 48, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now understand, this whole passage is dealing with faith. He's dealing with the faith of this lady that had the faith to come and touch him. He's dealing with the faith of this man that has come and asked him to heal his daughter. But we see, what would you do? Put yourself in the place of this man. You've, at last resort, you've come to Jesus. You've said, Jesus, I need you to come and heal my daughter. Jesus says, I'll do it. And he sees a pause in the procession going to his house. Now, I don't know about you. If I was trusting that Jesus would make it in time for my daughter to be healed, I would be getting a little bent out of shape watching this go on with the lady. I'm glad and all for what's going on in her life, but I want my daughter to be healed. And we see that he's standing there getting anxious about what's going on. And as he's standing there watching this go on, look how Jesus protects his faith. Because here in verse number 49, it says, while he yet spake, Jesus speaking to the lady here, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. What do you think his heart did when he got that message? Immediately his heart sunk. Immediately he thought, there's no need to continue to bring Jesus to my house because my daughter has died. You know what? God is getting ready to show this man that he's much bigger than his perception of who God is. Something Brother P said this morning, and I'm not going to quote it exactly, but it's only worship when we see God for who He is in the Bible. Get that. It's only worship if we worship God for who He is in the Bible. If you're worshiping God for any other reason than what you find written in the Word of God, you're worshiping a different God. And see, what this man needed was an understanding of who God was. And God was going to take him. It was going to be painful. It was going to be a hard journey over the next few minutes. Where when this all unfolded, his heart sunk, but God looked at him. And look what Jesus said. God was protecting his faith here in verse number 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answering him saying, "Fear not." Tell me God doesn't know what's going on in our lives. When you're having trouble, when you're facing something that causes you to fear, God is clued in, God knows exactly what's going on, and He looks at the man and says, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Now notice this, what did this man have to act on here? Just the Word of God. That's all he had. And you're going to see that come back in just a minute. But what was God, what was Jesus doing in this man's life? He was protecting his faith. Why did this man come? Because he had faith. He had faith that Jesus could heal his daughter. He needed to grow his faith to get to a point where he believed Jesus could raise his daughter from the dead. So we see God was very active when he was here on this earth and still today protecting people's faith. You ever had something that you were facing that was tough? That God sent you a promise? God sent you some of his word that just encouraged you and helped you just to keep on keeping on in your life? You see, that's the shield of faith. God was giving this man the shield to be able to protect himself against the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we see God protects faith, but God perfects faith. We kind of meddle with that just a little bit here in that point. But turn over to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6 is very clear and spelled out here in John chapter number 6 that God knew exactly, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing in the life of Philip and the other disciples when he did this. You see it in John 6, verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now we know it's 5,000 plus the women and children, so maybe about 10 to 15,000 people. He says, "Philip, where are we going to find food that all of these may eat?" And verse number 6 tells us why he asked that. "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Notice that. Why was Jesus at work in Philip's life? It wasn't to figure out what Philip was. It was to help Philip understand who he was. And in our life, when God puts us through trials, when God puts us through the ringer, when God puts us into those difficult situations in our life, listen, it's not so that he can know what we are. He knows what we are. He's God. But it's for us to know who he is. And we see that's what's going on here. God is perfecting the faith of these disciples. So he puts them in a tough spot and they see the answer. How does God answer this? He sends a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They give it to Jesus. Jesus takes it and he feeds 15,000 people, 10 to 15,000 people that day. And the disciples are excited about what they saw. But how far did it sink in? Well, just tagged on to the end of that, we see the next trial that God sends them straight into. Because over in the other Gospels, we see God directed them to get in the ship and to go to the other side. Now, understand this. When God instructs you to do something, that's your enablement to be able to accomplish the task. He says to them, "Get in the ship and go to the other side." When Jesus said that to them, where was the end of their journey going to be? Get in the ship and go to the other side. Where was the end of their journey going to be? Out in the middle? And they were going to sink? Is that what was going to happen? It says go to the other side. So Jesus' intention in the whole the trial that he's getting ready to send them to, the storm that he was getting ready to send them to, was to get them to the other side. And in the process, teach them something about themselves and teach them something about himself along the way. So we see here, as you look down just a little bit further, in verse number 16, "And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them." We see from the other gospel descriptions, he was up on the mountain. He was in prayer. He watched them toiling, the Bible says. in one of the other gospel accounts. Understand this. When you're going through a hard time, Jesus is watching those things that are going on in your life. He's watching intently in those things that are going on in your life. He is not absent, even though it feels like he's absent. For these disciples, it felt like he was absent for them. They felt like they were all alone out here in this storm. But Jesus was in touch. He knew exactly what was going on. He was watching them. It's my opinion he was probably praying for them up there on the mountain that their faith would not fail. So as they get out in the storm, what is the fleshly response when you get in a storm? I like this one because I do it. Row harder. That's what they did. They rowed harder. What did Jesus want them to do? Just call out to him. He had the answer to the problem that was going on in their life. What was Jesus doing in their life here? He was perfecting their faith. He was growing them. He put them in a spot. Now watch this. Did Jesus know the storm was coming when he sent them out on that lake that night? He's God. He knew the storm was coming. He sent them into the storm. And he was going to be right there with them as they went through that storm. We see he came walking to them. This is all interesting to me. We're not going to preach that whole passage, but when he came to them in several different passages, and there's a couple different storms that he was in, once he stepped into the ship, the storm ceased. Peace be still. When God's ready for the storm to be over, he can say it. Another one, he comes into the ship and immediately they were on the other side. That's exciting to me. When God is finished with a storm in your life, it can be gone like that. That'll give you hope. My faith and my optimism is not based in my feelings, but it's rooted in something way more substantial than that. It's rooted in the character of God. And we see here in this passage that God fixed the storm. When he was ready for it to be over, when they learned what they needed to learn, he fixed the storm in their life. So we see, notice, God perfects our faith, but then God expects our faith. Look at verse number 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God expects it. I must not let my faith fold when I get into tough situations. I must continue to trust God. I must continue to claim his promises. I must continue to follow his instructions. And that's going to bring us to the definition of faith. Now watch this. Look at verse number, and I preached a little portion of this at the chapel service that I was at this week. So if you're a teenager and you've already heard this, you can probably already give me the definition. Let me ask, does anybody remember the definition of faith that I gave? What is faith? Oh, you flunked the test. All right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, 8, and down in verse number 11. I'll show you what I believe is a great definition of what faith is. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness. Notice this, which is by faith. What did Noah do? And really, what did all the saints do that are here in this chapter, Hebrews chapter number 11? They exercised faith. What was faith for Noah? God said to Noah, there's going to be a flood. Now, why did that require faith? It had never rained. Stop and think about that. You have never seen rain. And God tells you, I'm going to flood the earth. What is a flood? I'm going to fill the earth up with water. Well, how's that going to happen? It's going to fall from the sky. Could you think about how ridiculous? Now, I want you to build a boat, Noah. That's even more ridiculous. He's out there building this ship for like 100 years. And people are saying, Noah, what are you doing? Building a boat. What are you building a boat for? God's going to flood the world. Flood the world. What's that? Water from the sky. Rain. I've never heard of such a thing. But understand this. He would always like this. He was in the minority when this was going on, but when he walked off the ark, he was the majority. So just understand, when we link up and we lock arms with God and what he's instructed us to do, understand this, that we're going to be in the majority when it's all said and done. So we see here in verse number 7, he was warned of God. He acted on what God warned him about. He followed the instruction that God gave him, which was to build an ark, and God called it faith. So we see the first part of a definition of faith here. Faith is believing and acting upon the instructions of God. In other words, God says do it, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust him no matter how ridiculous it makes me look, no matter how foolish it makes me feel. I'm going to follow the instruction that he said. No matter how much the world would ridicule or think down of me for following the instruction that God has given me, that is the safest route for my life as a believer, is to follow the instructions that God has given for my life.
So we see he followed the instructions. Abraham did the same thing. Look at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. So why did he go? It's simple. Because God told him to. What was that? It was the instruction of God. And we see that as he obeyed, God called it faith. By the way, that is a word in the Word of God that you can substitute for faith. It's obedience. It's obedience. So we see, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, that brings us to the second point of the definition. And I see it even more clearly in verse number 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had, notice this word, promised. So not only is it believing and acting upon the instructions of God, it's believing and acting upon the instructions and promises of God. That's faith. God told me to do it, I'm going to do it. God promised me that if I did it, this is what would be the result of it. I'm going to act on it because I trust God. So we see there's the definition, believing and acting. Now watch this. If you really believe something, will you act on it? If I said this building is going to burn down in the next 10 minutes, if you believed me, what would you do? I would leave. So it's kind of redundant to say believing and acting upon. If you believe, you will act upon it. And that's why we see that in the Christian life, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it will produce good works in our life. Why? Because it just comes natural out of a life of faith. I believe Him. I trust Him. I put my faith in Him. Now it's going to result in actions in my life. So we see here, that faith is believing and acting upon the instructions and promises of God's word. So there's some facts about faith. But you know, that's really cold and really dead in some sense. Let's go a little bit further. What motivates me to act on what is asked of me? Now, let's go, Brother Crutchfield, come here. Now, hurry up, I only got 15 minutes. Let's go. Brother Crutchfield, I want you to stand right here. All right. How well do you know me, Brother Crutchfield? Don't lie.
Not very well.
That's true. Brother Crutchfield, buddy, I just want you to let loose it. Don't do it. If you did, that would be very foolish. Would it be faith to let loose and fall back there and me trying to catch you?
No.
It would be faith, but it would be faith in the wrong thing. All right, because I'm not sure that I could catch you. But if you want me to try, I'll do my best. What's probably going to happen is both of us are going to end up the floor and both of us going to end up in the emergency room because something's going to get broke at our age. Well, at my age, probably not at your age. All right, thank you. So we see that he doesn't know me that well. But and there's another thing that comes in. How strong am I? Do I have the ability to be able to meet that need in his life? Now watch this. As you come to verse number 17, notice faith's focus. Your faith is going to be placed in something. All of you out there exercising faith right now. And I don't know how wise it is because I've seen some of these benches. There's 2x6s under some of them. If you don't have a 2x6 under it, maybe your faith is in the wrong thing. Understand what I'm saying? So we see here, our faith is going to be in something. Our focus is going to be on something. And we see here in verse number 17 where Abraham's focus was. Look at verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now watch this. How did Abraham get to the point that he was willing to take his son out and sacrifice him for God? Now, this wasn't a hardness of heart. This was a tenderness of heart towards his God. Now, think about this. It says, because he had received the promises. That had received the promises. Understand this. 25 years before he received Isaac, God promised him that he would receive Isaac. Now, we're probably 35 years out at this point. So we see that God had promised him, and what God had promised him, God had fulfilled. When Abraham was old and his body was as dead, and when his wife was past the time of childbearing, God gave them a child. God kept his promise. But is that the only promise that God gave Abraham about Isaac? The answer is no. He also said, through this man, through this son, you'll receive your seed. So what was going on? Abraham in his mind, and we see the divine commentary here in Hebrews chapter number 11. Here's what went on in Abraham's mind when this was asked of him. It says in verse number 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So God came to Abraham and said, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham put some things in motion and he said, wait. God promised me this son and he gave him to me. God promised that through Isaac, my seed would be called. And then we see that he said, I will act on what God wants me to act on. Why? Because he realized that God was faithful and he realized what God had promised was going to happen. And not only that, over those 35 years, what do you think had been built between him and the Lord? There was a relationship. You understand, when God is at work in our life, strengthening and developing our faith, it is really rooted in our relationship with him. I can trust him. If I brought my kids up here, besides the fact that I'm strong enough to be able to catch some of them, maybe not Caleb, but some of them, they would trust me also because there's a relationship. They would say, Dad loves me too much to let me get hurt by falling off that platform. And in our relationship with the Lord, we can trust God and say, God loves me too much to let me get hurt as I go through this. He has put me in this situation. He's allowed it into my life and he can bring good out of it because he's a good God. He never does wrong. He never does bad in my life. It's always for my good that he allows trials. He allows my faith to be strengthened. So we see faith's focus is relationship. But then we see here in the same few verses, faith's foundation. What caused Abraham to have the confidence to follow through with this? Look at verse number 18. It says, of whom, notice this phrase, it was said. Who said it to him? Who said the promises? Who said the instructions? Who said it to him? It was God. So what was this? It was the word of God. Now watch this. Don't miss this. Because you'll see on Facebook, you'll see on the internet, a lot of people say, if you believe it enough, it'll happen in your life. Listen, it's not if I believe it enough. It's if it's God's will for my life. How do I know if it's God's will for my life? It's the word of God. I can find it in the word of God. That's what he wants for my life. That's why he says over in John chapter number 14 and John chapter number 15 and John chapter number 16, as he's talking to his disciples, you can ask anything according to my will and I will do it. You know what that means? That means I can trust him if it's something he wants for my life that I find in the word of God. I can claim that promise. I can follow that instruction. I can expect him to answer that in my life. Why? Because my faith is not built on my feelings. My faith is built on the foundation of what God's word says. That's something solid to stand on. That's something good to put my faith in. And we see creation. I believe creation because of what? The word of God tells me so. So my faith is not built on my feelings. My faith is built on the foundation of the word of God. And that's what you see here down in verse number 18 and 19 in Abraham's life. So we see the definition or faith's facts here. We see it's believing and acting upon the instructions and promises of God. We see faith's focus is our relationship. Faith's foundation is the word of God. Let me give you one more. I've got about 10 minutes, so we're good. Faith's faltering over in 1 Kings chapter number 11. Flip over there with me. 1 Kings chapter number 11. How many of you believe that a seed of David will sit on the throne of Israel for eternity? Amen. Why do you believe that? The word of God. Who did he say that to? He said that to David. He promised that to David. And we see here a promise much like the promise that God made to David with the king of, with the kingdom of Judah in 1 Kings chapter number 11. Now, I don't believe this was an eternal promise. I believe this was as long as the world lasted and as long as these parameters were met in the promise, I believe God was going to follow through with it. In 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse number 37, it's talking to Jeroboam here, the first king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. It says, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. So what did God promise Jeroboam here? A lasting seed. Somebody from his family would sit on the nation of Israel for the rest of time. If he would follow what God had told him to do, if he'd follow God's instructions, he could claim this promise in his life. So there's faith. He's asking faith of him. But look over to 1 Kings chapter number 12 and look at verse number 26. So here's what's going on. Jeroboam was the king of the 10 northern tribes. You have the seed of David, Solomon's son, that was sitting on the throne of Judah, the two southern tribes. But where was Jerusalem? It was in Judah. And we see that the people that were in the 10 northern tribes still had to go down to Jerusalem to make their sacrifices, because that's where the tabernacle, that's where the temple was that Solomon built. So we see that they headed down there to make their sacrifices. And Jeroboam started watching that, and he said, sure enough, if they keep going down there to Jerusalem, they're going to really start to love the king of Judah, and their hearts are going to be turned against me, and they're going to reunite the kingdom underneath the seed of David, and I'm going to be left out. Now, was that good reasoning? Good reasoning. But bad faith. And my faith has to cancel reason when reason is against faith. And we see here God had promised him that I'm going to take care of your seed. Who was to take care of his seed? God or him? It was God. He decided to take it into his own hands. And we see here in verse number 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Was that possible if he continued to do what God said? No. And then we see in verse number 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So what did he do? He took things into his own hands. He began to act in the flesh instead of acting by faith. And when he did, when his faith faltered, guess what? God ripped the kingdom away from him because he did not continue to act in faith. He yielded to the temptation to act in the flesh. Now watch this. This is so important. What was his battle with? What was his battle with? And this is a tool that Satan uses many times in your life to get you out of faith and into the flesh. What was the tool that was used here? Pride. Okay. Yes, but that's not the tool I'm looking for here. It's fear. It's fear. Beware, because our flesh is wired for fear. And we see that that's the tool that devil uses many times to take away God's best for our life. And we see because his faith faltered. Now, this is something. Let me just plug this in real quick. The other day, my brothers both, I was nervous when I get up to preach. I always am. Fear, I think, is something that you have to wrestle with. And you have to bring it back to the promises of God's word, the instructions of God's word. You know that's what God's called you to do, and you're supposed to go do it. You know that God's promise, he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so you go do it. But understand this. As you look back at Caleb, and as you look back at Joshua, as you look back at Solomon, as you look back at David, understand, every one of these men faced that problem. It was fear. Why? Because that's our flesh. But understand this, every one of them overcame it by the promises of God. God said to Joshua as he got ready to enter the land, he said, I'll never leave thee, I won't forsake thee. Joshua 1, verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. You see what happened? The promise of God became a shield of faith to keep him from folding in his faith. In your life, as we think about the definition of what faith is, and we think about the focus of what faith is, we think about the foundation of what faith is, beware and keep your faith from faltering by running back to the promises of God and using them as a shield. That's what Jesus did in his temptation. He went back to the shield of faith. He held it up. He used the word of God to defend himself. And the Bible says that if we will submit ourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, he will flee from us. You can win the battles through faith in your life. So we see a tool that we can use is faith. And there we see it laid out for us there in Hebrews chapter number 11. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's bring the message to a close tonight.